So right up to verse 129 to 144. This is the, which number is it? Is it the, you want to go down there? I can't remember. I say it right at the beginning. The 17th and 18th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. P and Zadi, probably not pronouncing that right, but I'll read the words. And it may, 12 pages is a lot of notes, but there's a lot of stuff that's easy to read over, so it won't be too long. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore does my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look thou unto me and be merciful unto me, as you use it to do unto those that love thy name. That's a new word I learned. Usest. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And then Zadi, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies that you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. So you see that theme twice now. He's mentioning crying for those who haven't kept the commandments, and how this situation has caused him to be zealous in the Lord. He's zealous because he sees the value of it, because he sees what happens when you don't keep the commandments and the curse that it is. So God is showing us through this part of Scripture. Thy word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. This section, we'll look at the 17th and 18th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In this first section of the Psalms, there's a type and shadow crying out to the Lord, who is the only one who can complete us. The body of Christ cries out, as did Christ while in his flesh. We talked about Christ being confident but not complacent. So he cried out in his flesh so that we can go unto perfection on the third day. It is the healthy fear of God, this carefulness that comes about when our hearts are softened through repentance that we're led unto, that is needed in order to take heed and hold fast to the words of eternal life that have been given unto us. 2 Corinthians 7:11, behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, zeal, yea, what revenge, in all these things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. So that's, as opposed, if you think of Esau, the difference there, when you're sorrowful, but your tears are not, they're not repentant, it's not given to him, but it is given unto the elect to experience this kind of repentance, which is the one that creates this zeal that we're talking about. And we see in this section of the psalm an example, a type of God's elect who has been given a humble and a contrite heart, which is really what we're seeing in this section. That God can work with and does work with his children by sending his word that heals. So if the heart is not prepared, the seed won't effectively bring forth fruit. It has to die. It has to be, the word has to be received deeply, and God conditions our hearts so that when he does lead us unto repentance, he pricks our hearts. He shows us what needs to be changed. The proud spirit in man must be crushed in order for God to order my steps in thy word. And this psalm is very much about the praise and thanks we come to give once the Lord judges us, so we can learn of his righteousness in our own heavens. And if we go down to John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That day is this day. Herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, that day, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we see the judgment is creating this relationship that we have with our Father and with each other. The new man aid is manifested in the lives of those who are experiencing this judgment in their lives. And the seven last plagues must come upon us in this age if we are going to enter into the temple of God, where our perspective of who God is and how valuable his judgments are become much clearer in our heavens as those words are tried and purified. That's really another way of saying the seed has to die. It falls into the ground, but it has to die. It has to be crushed. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We are that furnace of earth, and God's putting us through that process. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's running that show, that whole process within us. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And all of the glory and the honor are his, because he's the one who's worked this work within the body of Christ. With greater clarity of how pure God's words are, as we go through fiery trials that are used to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, God's children are blessed to come out on the other end of those trials, reassured that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And that, of course, is Christ in us who does that. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So the veil is the church, it's the body. And Christ is the forerunner, but he's still working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. He's still entering into that veil. He's still the reason we can overcome and fill up what's behind of his afflictions. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What great encouragement we can receive from this section of Psalm in knowing that God blesses us to hold fast to his words, so that when the prophesied storms come that will beat against our house, causing anguish, it will be through Christ and the words of eternal life he has, that we will be given understanding, great delight and confidence through Christ, who gives us the ability to, having done all, stand and rejoice in the Lord always. We know those verses. Having done all, stand, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Thy testimonies, verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore does my soul keep them. God's word is likened unto treasure in several sections of Proverbs, and we learned that the earthen vessel, the greatest treasure, of course, is Christ. He's that pearl of great price, that's the word I was looking for, within us. Rubies specifically are mentioned, though, in all of these Proverbs, reminding us that this treasure within us, our wisdom, that is Christ, is more valuable than anything that can be obtained in the earth, and demonstrates the fruit that is given to those who have Christ working in their heavens in this age. the treasure of having a right relationship with God that is founded on his word, or Christ, the word. Thy testimonies are wonderful because they warn us and keep us unspotted from the world and make a way for us to overcome the adversary. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And Christ made that really clear. And you know, if we weren't willing, and it is of the Father to have that desire to see that it's all rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And no relationship should supersede that which we have with Christ and the body of Christ. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Who can find a virtuous woman? That's the church. For her price is far above rubies because of Christ in us. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There is the first resurrection. That's the great reward. And it's more than that. It's beyond that as well, knowing that we can rule and reign. We can bless people to come to have this right relationship. So that's the great reward of knowing our Lord and knowing our Father in Jesus Christ. That therefore doth my soul keep them could not be kept unless the first section of this opening proverb that is addressed to the King of Israel is received as the admonition that it's meant to be for God's elect today, who are the spiritual Israel of God. So we'll weave this in and out because it seems to fit very well in regard to what we're talking about tonight. Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The entrance of thy, verse 130, the entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. The gates in Proverbs 1 spoken of in verse 21 represents the heart and the mind of man, where the entrance of thy words gives light and giveth understanding unto the simple. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. We know wisdom is Christ. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. To give, it says in Proverbs 1:4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. To really bring us to see the singleness that's in Christ, the simplicity or the singleness that's in our Lord, is what wisdom does. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Oh yeah, that's the same thing I just read. And this is another way of saying, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. God's elect are blessed to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is a gift from God, given to his people in this day of visitation. It is because of the hunger and thirst that God gives us that we experience and recognize this day of our visitation, the day of the Lord, in other words, that fills our longing souls with his truth like rivers of living water. It is in the river of Jordan that Christ in us is baptized. As we die daily, that's that seed dying, and are baptized into his death, symbolized by his baptism in the Jordan. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Luke 19:42, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Not forever, but for now. The world is blinded. Israel, the world, which is what Romans 11 tells us. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Luke 19:44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. So inwardly, we do know that time of visitation as the first fruits, and that those stones being thrown down are spoken of here. So when he says not leaving one stone upon another, it's the same principle here. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, unto the elect, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he's clearly showing there's two groups there. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Proverbs 5:18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, which we know represents Christ. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. With Christ in us, we will be that wisdom in the streets. Proverbs 1:28, wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. And we are Christ in us. We have that wisdom in earnest, but the fullness of it is explained here. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, which is why we have been healed, so that we can heal the nations. Let them be only thine, and not strangers with thee, which is a lesson, not casting your pearls before swine. Aaron talked about that and really brought those points out, elaborated on that, who we are, why, and how we judge in the world. What do we do? What are the parameters that have been set before us? Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, the wife of our youth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The wife is of our youth is the church. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And that word Jordan, the second section there, H3383, we see the word descender. So I want to focus on that a little bit. Ephesians 4:9-12. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, which is us. That's that seed dying. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? To do the same thing that Christ did, but now in a fuller sense as the body of Christ, with his body. For the perfecting of the saints, initially for the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Romans 6:3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So we also descend. In Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we also ascend. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're ascending and descending in the Lord. We see this relationship that we have in the Lord working in our heavens, and understand that Christ, we are as he was when he was on this earth. The wife of our youth in Proverbs 5:18 is the bride of Christ, who's making herself ready by the grace and faith of Christ as he washes the bride with God's word today. John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And then verse 132 and 133, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as you use it to do, or used, I guess, to do unto those that love your name. Order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We do cry out in the night for his judgment to come upon us, and the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee, because of our being dragged to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as you used to do unto those that loved your name, is our prayer to our Father, and is explained in these verses that apply to those who are being judged in this age. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. So the weights and the balances are in God's hands. The whole disposing of it is of the Lord. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So it gets interesting when we start looking at the word righteousness, because it ties into what, again, Aaron had talked about that. It came up several times. And then speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That mercy, be merciful unto me, is first shown to the body of Christ, which is what we see in Romans 11, and results in the Lord ordering our steps in his word. Order my steps in thy word. When Christ orders our steps in his word, sin will not have dominion over us. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me, which is what it says there. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Symbols of death, symbols of sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of that descending and ascending process. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If the Son, therefore, and this is why it's not in vain in the Lord, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then Psalms 119, verse 134 to 136, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep thy law. The oppression of man is true to all men because of the oppressive realm of the flesh that is subject to a law of vanity that requires another law in our members. And we know that God has created all those laws. If we're going to be able to overcome in this life, that law, of course, is the law of Christ, the Spirit of God working within us. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And here it talks about the law. I find that a law, and it says in James that God is the lawmaker. He makes those laws. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the way God designed the playing field. It has to be that way. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, which he's just described? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the law of sin is always in our member, and Christ is always there, if he's there, to give us dominion over that law of sin. And of course, that's a process too, as we have to overcome, die daily, decrease, Christ has to increase, and he is the one who gives that increase. It's all of the Lord. He has to give the increase as we are moved to water and to plant, but God gives the increase. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're not being oppressed when we are blessed to keep the law of Christ. Although people may say that, you know, you don't run to the same excess, and they see our life in the Lord as one that's oppressive. And that law of Christ is typified by thy precepts and thy judgments of old. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty and no oppression, regardless of what is happening physically around us or mentally within us. We can overcome because he who is in us is greater than Satan who is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And John, 1 John 2:1-2, and I'm sure we've all put these verses together, but it's good to look at them again. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, in other words, we will, as it's written in our book, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is ascended there into heaven for our sake. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world in time. The whole world will be judged and given accounting. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's all that's within us right now. God, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, is what must happen to us if we are going to enter into eternal life. So that's the type and shadow comment there. Having God's face shine upon us is a two-edged sword for our flesh, as we weep like Christ for those who can't yet keep his commandments. And yet we rejoice, knowing that through him we are being given victory to overcome in this age for our sakes and for their sakes. And not for our sakes only, it says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Rivers of water run down mine eyes for the blindness of the city that we behold, that Christ beheld. And we are Jesus Christ. We behold that same city with Christ in us, as we know their judgment is yet to come, and the whole world lies in sin until today, because they keep not thy law. These things must be to show us who it is that God has approved on the larger scale, not just within the body of Christ, but in the larger overview of humanity. And this will glorify our Father as he makes his strength perfect through the weak of the world, who will experience that same fiery judgment that we experience first. Let me just add that. And yet are blessed to be called to be in that first resurrection, having been made ready to bring the rest of the world into a right relationship with our Father in Christ, by delivering them from the bondage of sin that Christ has set us free from. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that statement in itself just shows us there's a time when God will make some free and others he will hold back. Verses 137 and 138, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. So God's, that process that we just talked about, it's upright and it's just. We may not fully understand it at first, and Christ said it seemed good to the Lord to do it this way, and to the Father to do it this way, to call the weak of the world to do what he's doing, exactly the way he's doing it. That's a testimony of his righteousness. Thy testimonies you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. These next two verses are the start of the 18th letter, the Hebrew alphabet, and are very triumphantly proclaiming, at least in type and shadow, what the Lord is doing within the man who has gone through or is going through judgment in this age. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are your judgments within those whose judgment you are executing at this time. And we read that earlier, but Isaiah 26:9. With my whole soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The new man cannot be formed within us unless we are given to see the testimonies, thy testimonies that you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. The centurion soldier in his day is a shadow of the elect of God who understand that there is an order in the spiritual realm that is all working according to the counsel of his own will. In other words, his testimonies and that he is commanded are righteous and very faithful. So he eats, and that can only be understood by God giving us the faith to believe and keep his commandments so we can enter into life and see and believe and do the work of God today. Matthew 8. This is just the story of the centurion. I won't go through it all, but we know that's a very powerful witness to us of someone who is a type and shadow of the elect, who sees there's order, there is an unfolding there that God has deemed. And faith is something that's given. And Christ marveled because it seems kind of out of place. What's this man? I've never seen such great faith in all Israel, because that's who we are. We are out of place. We're like born out of season. We are Jesus Christ before the world. We have stumbled on the Christ. We've been dragged to him and we're being crushed, and we have faith and we're hidden in the Lord. So we're like that centurion all around. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And of course, Christ went on to say to believe. And that's what this centurion did. He believed. He believed that his daughter, I think it was, could be healed. And that's what we believe. We believe we can be spiritually healed. We can be washed. We can be cleansed. We can overcome. We can be purified by the light of Christ in us, because of Christ in us. And everyone that has this hope is purified. So that's a type and shadow of that being purified. You believe that Christ is in you, and God can take you through all that you have to go through. And you see the order like that centurion. He saw that order in God's plan. My zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten your words. Psalms 139. This prophecy of Christ is being fulfilled and demonstrated in the temple that we are, as he purifies our temple by destroying the man of sin within us by the brightness of his coming. That is our hope, that the hope of glory within us is zealously at work within us, driving out everything that is contrary to sound doctrine or heretical, or thinking above what is written in God's word. And those verses are very familiar, like, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Don't be of the number. We talked about that and what that means. If God is working with us in this age, we will be a peculiar people, zealous of good works as our Lord was. And we will be fighting a good fight of faith as we overcome the evil within us by the goodness of God, who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that is his good pleasure. Romans 12 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And Philippians 2:13, For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his good pleasure to show us that evil and then to give us the dominion over it, to give us the power to rule over it. And his disciples remember that it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You notice the context that he might redeem us from all iniquity. It's when we are redeemed from iniquity and purified by the Lord, as we read earlier, that our conscience moves us. God moves us to become that peculiar people, zealous of good works. So they're very much tied together. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee in that manner, because our flesh doesn't want to admit that there's this work, this cleansing going on all the time. And yet it's critical because it helps us to be healthy. It gives us the ability to overcome. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. It's pure and it's purifying us in this earthen vessel. It's working all the time. God's word is rich like honey. And it is the servant of God who Christ gives this nourishing, very pure word that quickens us and helps us minister to one another. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Keeping the word undefiled is what we are commanded to do, so that there is no division among you. But not letting by not letting that sword depart from our house, the Lord uses the word of God to judge us so we can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's interesting. We're perfectly joined together by a sword that cuts off that part of us which has to be cut off. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Therefore, thy servant loves it, because when we are judged by that word, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness that can only come from God above. God's chastening is that perfect gift from above that we need in order to be received as sons. Hebrews 12:1. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I don't know about you, but when I think of that, I think of our talents in the earth, but God's saying, no, for the mature Christian, the good and perfect gift is to be received as a son, to be chastened, to be scourged, and to come to that place where we don't despise it and say, Lord, thank you for that wonderful work, because that's the one that is the death blow. That's what's going to enable us to cease from sinning and grow us up and mature us as a body of Christ. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every gift, even everyone that's mentioned, that whole train of gifts, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's why those gifts are given to us, so that more and more there's no variableness or shadow of turning in our hearts, in our minds. We're not double-minded. We're not swayed by false doctrine. We're anchored more and more with the mind of Christ. But it comes at the expense of our mind, our carnal mind, and it comes through the fire and through the trials that make that established and settled heart. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. And this is what happens when we're being judged. We start to feel really small and cut off from the world, which is good, which is a powerful witness to the fact that you are that little flock that God says, fear not. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he's giving it to us through the process that we're going through. Like God's word, we are likened unto something that is small and despised. But we are filled with hope because we do not forget thy precepts, because of the Comforter that brings us into remembrance of all that we need to know in order to endure until the end. Christ says it, of the kingdom, like it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. We're despised, hated of all men, Christ says. It's not recognized, this little group, this little remnant. But when it is sown, what does that say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So keep that verse in mind. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. All of the churches of this world that are on milk and herbs, eating herbs, and declaring that to be the meat, and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And God knows who that is. So we can be confident and not have to be complacent. We can be about our Father's business like Christ was and see these promises for the richness of them and why they were given to us, to give us encouragement and hope. We need to therefore not despise the day of small things and understand that God is the one who is making it possible through the gift of the Holy Spirit that is poured out for us through Christ, to be his two witnesses who are showing the world that true discipleship is only made possible not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Romans 5:5 says that, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we're not ashamed of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit that's shed abroad in our heart gives us that power to overcome and to be a light in this world as Christ was. Verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Man's righteousness, in contrast to God's, has a distinct beginning and end, and Christ spoke to his disciples of that righteousness that we must exceed, or we will not inherit the kingdom of God. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is, was, and will be statement of Christ is one that we pray the Lord will give us to constantly evaluate in our heavens to be sure that we are not reprobates. And God willing, we will be found with the righteousness of Christ abiding in us until the end of this life. We see in these verses that a reprobate, by God's definition, is someone who is found having their own righteousness, which is of the law. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This is the most important thing we can do. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, all of the law-keeping that Paul had in his heart. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is dung, which is important because light comes out of that dung, out of that darkness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's, again, why Galatians 2:20 is such a bright verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not my self-righteous flesh, God willing, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not my death, not even that, not even, I'll die for you. That's denying Christ. Even in that heroic moment, he thought is mine, he's denying Christ because he's not subject unto the will of God. That's the key. And that's what we're examining, that we're not self-righteous. That's the reprobate in Peter saying, I'll go to bat for you. No, even if he did, it would have been in vain. He would have died in vain because God didn't tell him to pick up his sword in that manner. We pick up the sword in the manner we described earlier, where it doesn't depart from our house. It examines us. We see ourselves as the chief of sinners, and we know the Lord will work in that humble and contrite heart. But it does take the sword. It takes the piercing of our heart, the dying daily, in order for us to recognize that process. And God, of course, will provide for us what we need to do this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, because he knows, Paul, we know, perfection comes on the third day when we put the flesh off. But I follow after, if then I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Confident, not complacent. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we truly help each other in this regard, because the body of Christ bears each other's burdens. We help each other forget what's behind us. We comfort one another. We stabilize those who are unstable as the body of Christ. We are merciful to restore those who are going to have moments like that. Just like a young family growing up, there's going to be the need for each member to bear the burden of others and help each other mature and go forward. Verses 143, 144. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Your righteousness, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. We need not fear what men can do to our flesh if we understand that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we don't see that and it's not given to us, then the actions of men will affect us, and they did with Peter, and that's the whole point, that we're not to worry about what men can do to our flesh, but there's an appointed time, as there was for Stephen, who was the first martyr, and he was going there with confidence, just like Christ went to the cross with that confidence of what the Father could do through him. Anguish takes hold of us when we are overcome by evil, and do not cast our cares upon the Lord who cares for us, and who is far above all those powers and principalities that we wrestle with through the night. And so we beseech our Lord to keep us reaching forth unto those things which are before, and to help us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, and this is very important because it's tied into not fainting, asking God and seeing the opportunities that he gives us, not the ones that we design in our own heavens, but going to him humbly and saying, Lord, where am I needed? What can I do for the body of Christ? How can I apply this ointment that you've given me? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So our service in as being ambassadors for Christ in all that we say and do, and our service to one another. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. the glory that God has set before us is going to be preceded by a light affliction, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. And the present suffering that we go through is not worthy to be compared to the glory that God has set before us. And Gail always reminds me, you know, our flesh says uncle long before it says Abba Father. But that's okay, because we work through that. And that's part of the process, because God brings us to rely on him and not trust our flesh any longer. And then we understand this reservoir of strength that is ours through Christ. When we cry out, Abba Father, as Christ did, and because he feared the Father, he feared. He was heard, and he was saved. He was strengthened with an angel. And he had no regard for his flesh. And that's the whole point. We're putting off our flesh, and we're relying on our Father to deliver us. We're relying on Christ, and we're relying on each other, Christ in us, to minister in that process. God provides the spiritual vision we need in the body of Christ so that our hearts don't fail, just as he did through the first martyr in the church, Stephen. There's a beautiful parable there, because he looks up to heaven and he sees the Father and he sees the Son. This is eternal life, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. They're sitting there. He sees them. We see Jesus Christ in each other. This is eternal life, to know each other, to know Christ in each other, that strengthens us and keeps us going, giving us vision so that we don't perish, which is exactly what God did for Stephen. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly, and we talked about that word, into the heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, where the power is, it represents the power. That vision for Stephen came as a result of obeying the commandments of God. He that keepeth the law, like we just read, and holding fast with a steadfast gaze on the joy that had been set before him. Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that word is that steadfast gaze, looking to that, to the joy that's been set before us, forgetting what's behind, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Christ was created to be that strength in our life, through whom we can endure all things, as he continues to help us keep under ourselves and endure unto the end together as one body. That is the hope-filled message of the gospel that is given to very few to hold fast to in this life. And if God will grant us to be found with the righteousness of Christ and his strength, through whom we can endure all things, we shall live by being given power to drink the cup and lose our life in this age. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting, are words that are a shadow of the truth that Christ has the words of eternal life and can give us the understanding that we need. It comes through obedience, that we can learn by the things that we suffer in this life so that we shall live. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, learning obedience by the things that we suffer. There is no fear in love, but perfect love that comes from the Father, Romans 5:5, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And I used to struggle with this all the time, but I realized that's right, because we're not perfect. We're perfected on the third day. But God is showing us that he has the power to push that fear out, to overcome that torment that we overcome through Jesus Christ. So that's the end of this study.